If you want to open up your copy of the scriptures, or it's also in your bulletin as we continue in Exodus 20, we've made it to the eighth commandment today. So congratulations. Those that endure to the end shall be saved. That's let me read this passage. Oh, right, you're leaving. Sorry, the E words are totally out. Well, there we go. It's been great knowing you guys. Listen online, it'll work out somehow, right? Okay. All right, well, there you go. We should read Exodus 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. This is the word of the Lord. Some time back, you might remember that I've told you about taking a trip out to L.A. to visit a friend from high school. And while they have two boys under the age of six, actually they might be under the age of five, which if you're a parent, you're taking a deep breath. As I've heard kids do sometimes, these two boys would squabble, usually over some kind of a toy that they both assumed they had the rights to and the other was invading on those rights. And none of that's unusual, but on this trip, I witnessed a moment of parental genius that I have been mooching off of totally ever since. Because as these two little guys were squabbling over who had what first and who ought to have had it and whose it was and all those things, the mom walked up very calmly to both of the boys and said, wait, whose toy is it? And they kept kind of doing their thing. Yeah, it's mine. I had it first. She says, no. Who does the toy belong to? And there's like the second of silence, and then one of the kids is like, oh, okay, it belongs to Jesus. Isn't it genius? Like, I thought it was genius. And she was able to say then, okay, so are you guys using that the way Jesus would want you to use it? Total genius as far as I'm concerned. And of course, being the super pastor that I am, I had never thought about that until that moment. You know, this morning we're at command number 8, and it's actually a pretty simple command. Don't steal. In Hebrew, it's just two words. So simple. God's people aren't supposed to take things that other people have a right to, so don't do that. Don't steal. And we could stop right there. Don't get excited, though, because I'm going to keep going. we could talk about the sneaky ways that this heart of theft kind of gets into us. We could talk about things that are examples of stealing that we may not always consider, things like plagiarism, which is rampant on our campuses. We might talk about things like intellectual property and how often and how easy it is for us to burn things that we shouldn't burn onto our computers. And all we could talk about all that stuff. We could talk about things like tax evasion. We could talk about all these ways that stealing kind of shows up around us. And we could talk about things like justice. Those would all be worthwhile sermons. To talk about issues of justice and even global financial justice, those are all things that are worth talking about. But this morning I decided what I wanted to do was take a slightly different route as we look at the Eighth Commandment. I was thinking this week about the heart of stealing. Like, what is it in our hearts that lends itself to taking stuff that isn't ours? And what I kept thinking was this, is that at the heart of stealing is this notion that I get to decide how stuff is used. I get to decide who uses it, and if I decide it's me, then I'm going to take it. At its heart, stealing is saying, I'm in charge of stuff. It's an expression of an assumed autonomy. I get to control the stuff around me. It's at my disposal for my purposes, at my whims, my timing, all those kinds of things. And when we look at stealing and thievery, brigandry, that's a word I've been wanting to say for a long time. If we look at it from that vantage point, I think it requires us to look at the ways we use the stuff around us. What are the ways that we go about using the resources that are at our disposal? I think we need to ask the mom's question as we look at our stuff. Wait, whose is that? Who does it belong to? Well, you've probably noticed in our service this morning, we've been focusing on this idea that everything belongs to the Lord. It's His creation. It's His stuff. And that means that we don't get to determine how to make use of it. He does. So we're back in what I think at this point is pretty familiar territory in the Ten Commandments. In as much as the command says, don't take stuff that isn't yours, it's also telling us to use stuff the right way, in a way that fits with the character of the God that we're in covenantal relationship with. Everything belongs to the Lord, so we need to use the Lord's stuff in the Lord's way. So the question is, what does that look like? How does the Lord use His stuff? And that's what I want us to look at in three ways this morning, in the hope that if we can see how does the Lord use His stuff, how does He use the things that He's made, that can provide a pattern for us as we think about how we engage His stuff. So let's look at those three things. First, there's a way that we can see the Lord using His stuff that I don't think we give enough credit to. When you read Genesis 1 this morning, as Max was reading that, at the end of each creation day, do you remember that little refrain? So the Lord makes some stuff, and then what does He say about it? He says, This is good. And then He gets to the very end, and He looks at all of it, the whole scope of it, and He says, this is very good. We see this picture of the Lord taking delight in the stuff that He's made, enjoying it. And we can even look at a passage like Zephaniah chapter 3. In Zephaniah chapter 3, the Lord is looking at really the pinnacle of His creation, these people that He's called into relationship with Himself. And do you know what He's doing there? Some of you know this passage. In Zephaniah 3, we've got this amazing prophetic passage where the Lord is rejoicing in festive song over His people. It's really pretty beautiful. My point is that the Lord is approaching the stuff that He's made with real joy. There's a God version of pleasure in His use and in His interaction with the stuff that He's made. And I think that our use of God's stuff should bring pleasure and delight too. As we engage with the stuff that the Lord has made, the stuff of creation, the things that we have access to, the resources at our disposal, I think that we should be delighting in it. But often as we look at the things that we have, our stuff, we're not delighting in it. Often our relationship with our stuff leaves us cold and unmoved and unsatisfied and always wanting something else. We get the thing that we think we want, but it doesn't do what we want it to do. We finally have the new version of the phone, and then the new one comes out, and we think, oh, this is terrible. I believe that one of the reasons why we have such a weird relationship with stuff is that, get ready for this one, we've had our senses completely obliterated by saccharine substitutes for joy. It's easy for us to be like glibly entertained by all the flashy lights and the flashy things that we can buy or the myriad media diversions that we can give ourselves over. And we can look at all those things hoping that they'll like delight us and entertain us, but really like we just swallow them down like they're donuts. Now, don't get me wrong. Donuts are tasty. They are. In fact, I'm a total sucker for anything with maple frosting on it. You can file that away in your memory if you want to bring it. Anyway. Donuts are tasty, but as sweet as they are on the tongue, you know, you eat a couple donuts and they feel like just a big, like, lard brick in your belly. I mean, we might enjoy the taste of it, but after a while, our our senses get numb and we can't even, you know, you eat enough donuts and after a while you can't really enjoy the complexities of something like, a vegetable. Because we've just blown up our taste buds with this big, like, sugar bomb. A donut from time to time is kind of yummy, I guess, but they make a terrible dietary staple. Now, this is not a nutrition sermon, but I think that if you look through that lens, you think about the way that you're using the resources the Lord has put at your disposal. Sometimes we're using them as like this cream-filled substitute for joy. We think that that new thing, that new device, that bit of entertainment, we think that by using that, well, I'm going to be happy. But the reality is that it never lasts. So I guess I want to ask you this question. When you think about the stuff that you have, are you finding joy and delight in it? It makes sense for us to ask this kind of a question. When I look at this stuff, when I look at the way I'm using my stuff, am I really satisfied with it? I'd encourage you to ask that question this week. It could be that you aren't satisfied because you're pouring your resources into getting something that can't satisfy you. If we're going to use God's stuff the way He uses His stuff, we should be delighting in, being satisfied in, rejoicing in the things that God has made. But let's press on a bit. Second thing I want us to see this morning is that when we think about how the Lord uses His stuff, we can go back again to Genesis, back to the very beginning. In Genesis 1:29, as Max was reading, there's this great mandate for all creation. And he talks about, you know, filling the earth, multiplying, all that kind of stuff, spreading the glory of God. But tucked away in that, we see a little hint about how the Lord likes to use His stuff. Because He says there in verse 29 and following, He says to mankind, He says to all the animals, said, look around, all the green stuff here, eat it, be filled, be supplied with food. We can keep looking at a place like Psalm 104, which is one of my favorite psalms. And Psalm 104 is this litany of delight in what the Lord's made. It's the psalmist, is, as you go along, the psalmist is like going, ooh, sea creature, ooh, look over there, look, 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 look. And it's just this delight in what God has made. And right in the middle of that psalm, we have this verse that says, He causes grass to grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate that he might bring forth food from the earth, oil to make his face shine, wine to gladden his heart. Here in this psalm about the wonder and the delight and the glory and the majesty of God's creation, we see a little bit about what the Lord's up to. The Lord has this thing about using His stuff to supply the needs of others. We see that in other places as well. In Genesis 12, chapter 2, the scope of God's big, like, overarching covenantal purposes are seen in this covenant with Abraham. It's this covenant with Abraham that the Apostle Paul goes back to over and over again in a place like Galatians 3 or Romans 4. What we see in Genesis 2 is that the Lord says to Abraham, I am going to bless you so that you will be a blessing. The Lord is going to pour out His blessing on Abraham and Abraham's family. It's going to be unbelievable, but there's a reason for it. I'm going to bless Abraham so that Abraham will be a blessing to others. We see this idea coming up in other places too. You might remember in our Philippians series, when we got to the end in chapter 19 of chapter 4, verse 19, that was for chapter 19 of chapter 4. Philippians 4:19 says, my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. My point in going on about this is so that we will see, how does the Lord use His stuff? The Lord uses His stuff so that other people will have their needs supplied. What do we use our stuff for? Often our use of our resources is dictated more by what we want, by what we think we need. And if others come into the picture, it's like way down the line, we start feeling guilty for not being philanthropic enough. By supplying the needs of others, though, we're actually taking up the identity of God who has created all the things that we see around us, but for a reason, partly for His own delight, but also that other people might have their needs met. What do we use our stuff for? I think it's a question that maybe particularly as those that live in the United States that we need to ask of ourselves. You know, we are, I think it's fair to say, we are a blessed people in the United States, and that's not a problem. Blessing, being blessed, is not a problem. The problem is when we assume that the blessing is only for us. The problem is when we forget that, much like the Lord's word to Abraham, we are blessed and we should delight in that blessing. But our blessing is so that we might be a blessing to others too. So how are you using the Lord's stuff? Does your use of God's stuff look like an emphasis on seeing others' needs met? Or does it look like stockpiling stuff for you? You know, I'm not arguing against prudence, by the way. I've read Proverbs several times. I understand there's a reason why lifeguards, you know, when lifeguards are trained, when they want to rescue somebody, they're supposed to stand on the side of the pool and throw the ring in, right? Because stability tends to be a better place to offer stability from. So I understand prudence, and I get all of that. But I also believe that if we are blessed to bless others, then just to constantly stockpile, sometimes just out of fear, is actually to steal for ourselves what the Lord meant to supply someone else with. I think we need to think seriously about the way that we're using God's stuff. Maybe it's time for us to take an inventory of what the Lord has given us, to think about our houses, our bank accounts, all the other things that we have at our disposal, and ask this question: In what ways are the resources I've been given aimed at others? It's kind of a hard question to ask, isn't it? But I figured I talked about sex last week. I might as well talk about money this week, right? So I'm just going to get this all out there. If we're going to use God's stuff like He does, then we need to use the Lord's stuff to supply the needs of others too. There's a third way we see the Lord using His stuff. Think with me about this familiar passage. You guys, if you don't know it by chapter in Psalms, you know the words anyway, I think. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. This great passage about the beauty of the created world. And this is a pretty common experience for us, right? You can't go to some place like the Front Range of the Rockies and look at the mountains. I don't think you can look at that and not think, wow, that's really spectacular. And if your heart is at all soft to the Lord, you look at that and you go, wow. Look at the power and might of the God that created these things. And we see something like that in Romans 1, where Paul says, you know, the Lord's power, His divinity, those are all seen in the world around us. Or a place going back to the Psalms again. Psalm 29 tells of this growing storm that's sort of marching its way into Israel. And it finally, as, you know, lightning and thunder's going and calves are skipping around, and it's really this kind of like wild, powerful moment, and there's this clap of thunder over the temple, and everybody in the temple says, do you remember? It says, glory. The stuff of the natural world that we see around us, it's actually pointing somewhere. It's demonstrating the power, the might, the majesty of God. It's a signpost to His glory. And in fact, we can see in other places, not just the stuff of nature. Sometimes we think about the glory of God, and it's easy to revert to like mountains and valleys and thunder and all that, and that makes sense. But in a pretty important passage, I think, in Haggai chapter 2, it's not often you hear important passage in Haggai, but in Haggai chapter 2, there's this passage that says there's going to be a day when all the treasures of all the world, meaning culture, finance, every other kind of treasure, of all the nations, going to be brought before the Lord, and it's going to fill up the Lord's place with glory. My point is that not only does the Lord use His stuff to bring delight, and He does, not only does the Lord use His stuff to supply people with what they need, and He does, the Lord also uses His stuff to bring glory to Himself, to spread His majesty. And I think this is instructive for us in contrast to how we often use our stuff. Think with me for a second about shirts, especially knit shirts, knit collared shirts. When I was younger than I am now, it was oddly popular to wear short sleeve knit shirts layered over the top of each other with the collars up, right? If you do that, I still think it's odd. This happened before. I kind of gave up on fashion in junior high, and I'm going to say that out loud because I'm sure that right now in this room there's probably pictorial evidence of when I gave up. My sister's here; she can show you that. Anyway, totally gave up. But before then, it was oddly popular to wear short sleeve shirts, knitted two or three of them, collar up, really odd. But they couldn't just be any shirt. They needed to be a polo, and not polo in the general sense, but like a polo brand shirt. Now, polo shirts have a polo player stitched on the front. And I should be clear here, not a Beverly Hills Polo Club shirt. You could get that at Sears. I'm talking about a polo. You had to go to Dillard's. Right? This is fancy in Oklahoma, right? Now, here's the thing. You could get the Beverly Hills Polo Club shirt if you wanted to, and it's true that polo shirts are twice as much. But you know, you don't want to get stuck in the Beverly Hills Polo Club shirt because that like clearly shows that you were at Sears and not at Dillard's. If you want to have you know, like a sense of style and status, if you want to look like you knew what was going on, you wore the polo, you popped your collar, and everybody knew. You see, we do this kind of thing with all kinds of stuff, whether it's houses or cars or jewelry or gadgets. We try to use stuff to leverage a sense of significance, to bring glory to ourselves, because we want people to look at us and say, nice, very fancy. We want a sense of glory. We want to feel significant, and we try to do that so often with our stuff. Now, maybe the thing that you do that with is not a polo shirt. But you think about the kind of car that we feel compelled to drive, or the brand of phone that we must use, or how new the computer needs to be. We often try to use the stuff that God has given us as a way to get glory for ourselves. But Psalm 115 says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. So how are you using God's stuff? When you look at the way that you use God's stuff, does it look like an emphasis on the spread of His glory? Or does it look like an attempt to make yourself look better, more significant, more powerful, maybe more responsible, more prudent? All those kinds of things that we think make a name for us. I mean, the truth is, again, we talked about sex last week, we talked about money this week. I don't talk a lot about money around here. I don't like to talk about money that much. But I think that when we start looking at the way that we spend our resources, it tells us a lot about what we're using God's stuff for. Are the resources at your disposal marked by an emphasis on seeing the glory of God spread into all the world? Are you supporting the worship and teaching of Jesus' people here in Madison? That was basically the point of the tithe in the Old Testament, to support local covenantal worship and teaching. Are you looking to see the purposes of God make their way into more and more places around the world? It's not the only marker, but the reality is, if we want to see whose glory we're seeking to spread, we can look at our, I guess it used to be your checkbook ledger, but you can look at your computer screen and see, where's my money going? I know that's uncomfortable, but it's true. If we're going to be a people who use God's resources, use God's stuff, the stuff that's been put at our disposal as a very blessed people, if we're going to use God's stuff the way that He uses His stuff, our use of His stuff needs to look like an attempt to spread the glory of God in every place it can be spread. It's very quiet in here. I was thinking yesterday about dot-to-dot pictures, though. Yeah, everybody said, well, that's a non sequitur. But I was. I was thinking about dot-to-dot pictures. You've seen them, right? Because if you look at like, there's all the dots, and if you follow the right sequence of numbers, and you get around, and you're drawing, then all of a sudden, voila, it's a butterfly, right? Or whatever you're drawing. Let's connect the dots this morning. You know, there was a guy who, according to Hebrews 12, poured out everything he had for the joy that was set before him. Out of delight, using his stuff, himself, with great joy. It was that same guy whose life was parceled out not so that he could be served, but according to Mark 10:45, this key verse of that whole gospel, not so that he could be served, but to serve others and to give his very life as a ransom for many. But not just using everything he had in joy and for the sake of others, but it was the same guy who wanted to make a people for himself such that he could pour out his glory into them, spreading the glory. Listen to the way that Jesus spread the glory of God. This is astounding, and for those of us that want glory, listen carefully. In John 17, verse 22, I've often read this verse, seeing the emphasis someplace else, but Jesus says, the glory, speaking to God in a prayer, the glory that you have given me, I've given to them. Do you see what Jesus just did? The glory of the Father, Jesus is pouring out and spreading it. The glory that you've given to me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. If we start connecting the dots, how does the Lord use his stuff? How should we be using our stuff? If you connect the dots, you know what we see? We see Jesus. Jesus who used God's stuff with joy and delight. Jesus who used God's stuff for the sake of others. Jesus who used God's stuff, even himself, to see God's glory poured out, poured out, and poured out. How we use our stuff, the resources put in our disposal, it creates a picture of Jesus. I've become, as we've gone through these Ten Commandments, I've been really, really intrigued and really struck by how missional they are. We often think about the Ten Commandments falsely or poorly as these sort of performance markers for our morality. And that the reality is that they tell us how we should live and behave. That's true. But as I've said so many times, they also create a picture. They shape us into a certain image. And if we use God's stuff the way that God uses his stuff, we make a picture of Jesus. That's the missional imprint, or that missional imprint becomes even more clear. You know, theft, thievery, stealing, in any of its potential forms, it's an expression of assumed autonomy. We've said that. It's a behavior that flows from the notion that the stuff around me, I get to decide how it works, how it's used. That's what stealing does. So yes, don't steal, right? I want to make sure you hear that. We're preaching about the Eighth Commandment, don't steal. But even more, I want to encourage us to think deeply about the way we're using God's stuff. That the way we use the resources that we're blessed with would create a picture through delight, through the spread of glory for the sake of others, that it would create a picture to all the watching world about what Jesus is like, how the Lord cares about his resources. As we do that, I think it's going to create a shape for us, a shape as God's people, that look a lot like our covenantal Lord. Let's take a moment now and let's pray and let's ask the Lord to poke around on our hearts, even into our checking accounts, so that everything we do will be lived out for the sake of Jesus, not for us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you have blessed us immensely. I think most of us here, if we think deeply about it, we'd have to recognize that we have a lot of stuff. We're blessed. Lord, may our use of your stuff look like Jesus. May our lives, our resources, everything we have be poured out so that your glory is spread for the sake of other people and so that we might actually be deeply satisfied in it. Lord, we love you. And where that's difficult, I pray that you'd give us courage Lord, where we need repentance, I pray that you'd give us strength. Lord, also pray that you'd grab hold of our hearts, that we would find ourselves most satisfied in Jesus. So as we turn our attention to the Lord's Supper, I pray that it would be an encouragement and a strength to us to use your stuff the way that you use your stuff. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.